Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. It's nice to be with you, and we want to greet you from my wife. She would have loved to come. She just lost her mother on June 15th, and she's kind of catching up with things. And also, we are suffering the same thing you evidently are from what's being said, is that you have a lot of people on vacation. And my wife's the only one there that can play the piano at the moment, so she has that responsibility as well. Perhaps you heard of the two men who were talking, two professing Christians, one talking to the other, and he said, I read the other day that the problem in the world today is the lack of, among Christians, is the lack of knowledge and apathy. He said, what do you think? And the other man said, I don't know and I don't care. See, so he answered that question very well. And the important thing is tonight, as we give you the gospel message, the important thing, it seems to me, is that you understand that whether you accept Christ or not as your personal Savior is the most imperative decision you're ever going to make in this life. It's absolutely imperative that you choose Him if you want to go to a heavenly place with Christ. You have to accept Christ. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. Nobody can accept for you. You have to accept yourself. And we're going to read to you some very well-known verses from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Most of us could quote these, perhaps, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I suppose these gospel verses are up there with John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or John 5:24, that says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That verse takes care of the past, the present, and the future. It says when you saved, He said you pass from death unto life. That's the past. You have eternal life now. And it says that you'll never be judged even in a coming day for your sins because of the work of the Lord Jesus if you put your trust in Him. So since you know these verses very well, I'm sure, we're not going to seek to tell you anything new, but we want to tell you how to be saved if you have never been saved. We want to tell you the necessity of coming to Christ as your personal Savior. As we said, these verses are a good gospel message. We see the gospel of salvation presented in its simplest form. It begins by explaining that it's by God's grace. It's not any worth of your own. It's not because of who you are. It's because you accept Christ as your Savior. The Bible teaches us that Christ came to seek and to save sinners. So we have to be a sinner before we can be saved. Oh, we all are sinners, but some of us aren't inclined to admit to that. But you have to admit the fact that you're a sinner if you're going to be saved. And because of you and I live in a culture where man likes to succeed, in other words, the bottom line is the thing in the day in which you and I live, it's impossible to accept the fact that you and I can be saved simply by faith. Not because of anything we've done, but because of all that He has done. You see, man likes to be able to say, I did it. Man likes to explain. Look at evolution. Man tries to explain. God says He created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says. And that's what God says. But man likes to try and figure out how all of this happened. Man does not like to simply accept Christ as Savior. You remember in Job it says, can a man by searching find out God? And the answer, of course, is no. You don't find out God by human knowledge. You find out God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You find out God through the Son that God sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. And so if you want to have God's love and provision, you have to accept the fact that it's by faith, not by works, not by emotion, not by the tingling of the spine. Some people never come to accept Christ as their Savior because they believe that when they accept Christ, their eyeballs are going to spin and their hair is going to stand at end. They're going to have a tingling in the spine. But that isn't the way it is. You come by faith and you simply take God at His Word. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you do that, you'll be saved. It isn't any complicated thing. There's a young man on our property that was just saved. And he told me that the reason he wasn't saved, we've talked to him for 14 or 15 years. And he said, not only me, but a lot of other people on the property, we live in a Christian retirement community. And he said the reason he wasn't saved is he thought he needed to know something about it. He didn't understand. Well, you don't have to know anything about salvation. All you need to know is that you're a sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. If you can accept the fact that you're a sinner and Christ is a Savior, that's all you need to know to be saved. Years ago when I was teaching salesmen in the insurance business, I used to draw a baseball diamond. You know what a baseball diamond is. You have one over here. And I used to illustrate it in this way. If you've seen management books for sales managers, one way or another they tell this story in their books. But anyway, the way I used to do it was with of the fact that on first base was that you had to establish in the person's mind a need. On second base, you had to establish in the person's mind a desire to solve the need. Third base, you had to establish in their mind the solution to the need. And then you had to get them home by closing the sale or asking them to buy, whatever way you want to put it. And you see, the thing is that in salvation, we need to constantly remind you of the knowledge of your sin. If you don't accept the fact that you have a need, if you don't accept the fact that you don't deserve to go to heaven, if you don't accept the fact that God is going to one day judge this world, before the tribulation period begins, every unbeliever is going to die. Only believers are going to enter into the millennium. But if you don't believe those things, you have no reason to accept Christ as your Savior. If you don't believe that God is going to one day judge the world, if you don't believe that all sin is against God, righteously against God, then you probably are just going to not pay any attention to what we say here at night, tonight. You see, I taught them that they had a need. And secondly, they have to have a desire to solve the need. See, I could say to somebody, you know, you don't smell too good tonight. And he could go, well, yeah, you're right, but who cares? See, I established the need, but I didn't help him solve the need because he didn't make any change in his situation. But you see, the thing is, when you realize that you have a need and then you want to do something about it, and that's the second thing, you have to establish a desire to solve the need. And then you offer the solution. And so our job tonight, a part of it is for you to realize that in the presence of God, you're without excuse. God can't take you to heaven unsaved. He can have nothing unholy in heaven. He's holy and pure. So if you're unsaved, you can't possibly go to heaven. I have a friend who thinks that everybody's going to heaven. Well, I certainly don't think that, and my Bible certainly doesn't say that. Those who put their trust in Him are going to heaven. Now, God takes the initiative in providing salvation. It's given to those who are unworthy on the basis of Christ's work at Calvary alone. It is by faith. It's upon our knowledge of our need of salvation. Since all sins are against God, who is just and righteous, and sin must be punished, or as we often say, it has to be paid for, Christ paid for it. In the hours of darkness, those 3 hours on Calvary's cross, Christ literally paid the price of your sins and mine. He literally suffered for us. And God today can set you free not only because of His mercy, but because of His justice as well. Now, since you cannot know, sometimes you hear people say, you need to ask God to forgive you your sins. That's not possible for any of us. We can ask God to forgive us for being a sinner. That's possible for every one of us. But we can't ask God to forgive our sins. We don't know our sins. You don't know all of your sins. You don't even know what God counts as sins in every case. You know some. You know murder and raping and some of these things are sins in the sight of God. But you don't know all of the things. So you couldn't possibly ask God to forgive your sins. You couldn't list them, rather, if you had to. But Christ paid for all of your sins. And so salvation, we learn, is by faith, because I have to take God's word that He forgives my sins. I have to take God's word that He knows my sins. Now, that's not a problem for faith at all. But if you're trying to be saved by your works, you've got a major problem in connection with that. You see, God's having done this before ever we were born and when we were still enemies by our sinful nature, it makes faith and salvation entirely of grace. And that's what it says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The Jew of that day was under the law, and he found this hard, very hard to believe, especially hard for the Jew of that day. Under the law, persons sought to earn salvation by good works. But soon they found out that they couldn't do that. Faith and keeping of the law don't go together. Like people say, they're like oil and water. They don't mix. Faith does not allow us to take any credit as the law would do. If I keep the law, I can take credit in that. I did this and I did this. I did well. But you see, when it's faith, then it's all of God. It's nothing of me. My father in his book suggests that it's grace versus law and faith versus works and wages versus gift. The Gentiles were never under the law as the Jews, but both are saved on the principle of grace. Everyone is saved in the exact same way. We're all saved. Even the Old Testament saints are saved because of the work of Christ at Calvary's cross, even though they didn't know about it. Now, the same thought of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is found in Romans 4, 14, and 16. It says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. In other words, if there's no law, you can't break the law. You can't break the law unless there's a law that says you can't do such and such a thing. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of faith, who is a brother, the faith of Abram, I should say, who is the father of us all. In other words, you and I know that we're sinners by our conscience. We've been made for God. And as a result of that, you know when you're a sinner. And you don't think so, you take a little baby, 3 or 4 months old or less, and that little baby cries when it needs its diaper changed. It cries when it's hungry. It cries when it hurts. And it knows pretty well which of those cries you answer quickest. And if they just want to be picked up, they'll cry that cry. Those little sinners know that they're doing wrong, but they're getting what they want. And so it is with you and I. We know what's right between us and God. God has given us a conscience that put us in touch with Him. But oftentimes we prefer to do our own thing. And then in Galatians 3, 23 to 25, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. I want you to, those verses, I want to particularly bring to your attention the fact that if you read them carefully and consider those passages and others, you'll find that we're not talking about individual faith, particularly here, but we're talking about faith as a principle. Faith as a principle did not exist at one time, but now it does exist. In the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel on the general basis and principle of law. We read to you in Galatians 3, and that was before faith came in. Of course, in that day, people were still saved by faith, but the vast majority of people sought to come into blessing with God on the principle of law and of works. Man of that day tried to save themselves by their own works. But since Calvary, you and I are saved primarily on the principle of faith. You see, works prove man a sinner. Faith proved God's grace in bringing unto us salvation based on Christ's finished work. Now, you've got to remember that since salvation is entirely of grace, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's work that's been done for us. We don't have to do anything about it. We rest on a finished work. And since that's true, it is not a debt to be paid, you and I, when we realize our sin, but it's a gift to be received. We realize that Christ died at Calvary's cross for us. That was the procuring cause of his death at Calvary's cross. But it wasn't for his sins. It was for your sins and my sins. And so we realize that we owe him a great debt. But God wants us to accept it as a gift from him. You don't test your faith. You test the promises of God. Faith is but the vehicle that ties you to the Savior, who is the basis of your faith. It is the gift of God. It's based on your acceptance of the gift. It is a person-to-person transaction. His commitment to us by grace to save our never-dying souls and our commitment by him by faith to accept the gift of salvation with all its ramifications. You and I in this world, when we accept Christ, sometimes you see a person and they accept Christ and you say, well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. They have all kinds of troubles in their life. They've got cancer and they've got problem with the job and the problem with the business. And so we ought to mention that to you. God hasn't promised that you'll have a life without trials here in this world. God has not promised that you'll have a life that's easy in every aspect of the world. But what God has promised is that he'll take you to heaven in the coming day, and in the meantime, he'll meet all of your need. He'll supply what you need to get through this world. I've never seen, maybe some of you have, I've never seen a starving Christian. I'm sure there's some in Africa, but I've never seen any. I've never seen a Christian who wasn't able to get by, because God promised to supply the need. There's a lot of difference between our wants and the need, but God has promised to supply our need. And so you and I rest on the promises of God. We don't test our faith. We test the promises of God to see if what he has promised, he's able to keep. You remember in the case of Noah, God came to Noah and he said, I'm going to destroy this world, build this ark, and then the storm is going to come on the world. Well, Noah had been spoken to by God. God had told Noah he was going to save him, going to preserve his life. But Noah still had to build the ark, and he still had to go through the storm. And so it is often in your life and mine. We still have to live for him every day. That's the hardest thing we can do in life. We live for him every single day, honest in business, like Enoch. He walked with God. And when we do that, then we find out that he goes through the flood with us. He goes through the storms of life with us. And that's a wonder of being one of God's children. You remember when God said to Noah in Genesis 7:1, he said, come into the ark. When he got to the 8th chapter in the 16th verse, he said, go out of the ark. He didn't say, go in and come out. He said, come in and go out. So God was in the ark with Noah because he invited him in. And so God goes through the trials of life with you and I. And so we realize the last of the verse, it says, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. God offers it for a gift. And everyone that accepts it receives a gift. That those that come, he will in no wise cast out. It being a gift makes us realize that it is not on any merit of our own. It's all on his merit that we come into blessing with God. It's all because of the work which he did. I have suggested on occasions the fact that God has offered to everybody in the world from time past to time future, or at least till the Lord comes, he's offered everybody in the world the opportunity to be saved. And when he did, he put at the bottom of the offer, as it were, RSVP. In other words, that's a French, four words in French that mean, if you're going to come, let us know. And you know, people in life, they say, well, you know, they want to wait, they want to think about it, they want to do these kind of things and so forth. And God says that nobody, if I understand the Bible right, no one is going to heaven, to hell, because of their sins. They're going to suffer in hell because of their sins, but nobody's going to hell because of the sins. My Bible says they're going to hell because their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how do you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? By accepting Christ as your Savior. If I were to throw a great big party in Miami Beach and I was a millionaire doing this, I'd invite people and I'd send them the invitation, and at the bottom I said, RSVP, let us know if you're coming. And the night of the party, somebody would show up at the door, and the man I had assigned to the door would say, what's your name? Say, well, my name's Joe Brown. Look down the list. Said, I'm sorry, Mr. Brown, you're not on the list. He said, but I got an invitation, and here it is. Here's my invitation. He said, I'm sorry. You may have an invitation, but if you didn't let us know you're coming, you're not on the list. We invited 1,000, but we've only set up seats for 800, because that's all who let us know. And with the invitation, you wouldn't get in. Well, God has given you an invitation, and me, all of us, to be saved. He said that he would have all men to be saved. But the thing is that if you do not accept the invitation, if you do not, as a person, come to Christ as your personal Savior, you're never going to get into heaven, because your name is not going to be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, as we look at this message to seek to teach it, you wonder what you can say about it. That hasn't already been said, as we mentioned at the beginning of the message. It's a very simple presentation of the gospel. So as we seek to win souls, we have to remind them that salvation is by grace. We have to remind them that salvation is by faith and not works. It's entirely grace. We have to stress that. It's solely faith. We have to stress that. So the gospel to the saved and the unsaved is to remind us that it's by grace and by faith. And those of you that know Christ, you need never forget that. You must never forget that. If you want to win souls for Christ, you have to remind them it's by grace and it's by faith. Faith is the agent that reaches out, as it were, and accepts the gift of salvation offered. Someone has suggested that when you realize your sin, when you really accept the fact that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, and then you realize that you don't deserve to be saved, and then you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't require you to deserve to be saved, it's a wonderful blessing both to your heart forever and to your soul forever as you put your trust in Him. People sometimes say, if I could just believe that. I've dealt with individuals and they said, I could just believe that. But it's not believing that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. It's God that saves you. If you put your trust in Christ, you're going to be saved. Whether you understand faith or whether you believe faith or not, it doesn't make any difference. When you put your trust in Him, you shall be saved. And when you are, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Faith is not your Savior. Christ is your Savior. Now, we have to understand that faith causes us to lay hold on him. But it is not faith that saves us. It's Christ. So our faith is based on the fact that God's divine justice was met by the death of Christ on the cross. And as we've said, he now can justly save us. He can save us because the price was paid, not only his mercy and his grace, but because the price was paid. Someone has said that the verse says, and that not of yourselves. And so if I don't have the faith, I cannot be saved. If God does not give me the gift of faith, I'll be lost. But remember, God's word says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so you and I, we have to take God at his word. We have to believe him, and we'll be saved. Someone has said that faith has no value of its own. It has value only as it connects us with him. It's a trick of Satan to get us occupied with examining our faith instead of resting in the word who is faith, the one who is faithful. Hebrews 10:33 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, the apostle is suggesting to you and I as Christians, let us be professional believers in God's word and promise. And the writer gives a reason that we can hold fast. For he is faithful who promised. I like to illustrate it this way. Years ago when my children were little, 5, 6, 4 years old in that neighborhood, I would say to them, come and give Daddy a hug and tell him you love him. Well, they would do that. They were obedient to a degree anyway. And they would come and hug me and tell me they loved me. And that was exciting to me. I liked that. But when I really liked it is when I walked through the door, tired from work, and they came running up and jumped in my arms and said, Daddy, I love you. They were giving me the love without anything for me. Giving anything for me. And it's a wonderful situation like that. And that's what God wants from us. God wants it from us. He's faithful to us, and he wants us to be faithful to him. God has been faithful in giving himself to be the Savior of the world, and he wants you to be faithful in giving yourself to be one of his children and those of us that know him to walk with him day by day. It says it's not of works. With all his good works, man only proved himself a sinner. Good works only causes man to speak in prideful boasting. God eliminates boasting in making salvation a gift. Romans 3:27 states it plainly. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And Vance Havner, that old Southern Baptist minister, suggests that even after we're saved, we're not to boast in our good works. He said, God called us to play the game, not to keep the score. You know, many times we have a tendency you want to keep the score with what's going on. God wants us to preach Christ and him crucified. If a man could be saved by his church going and giving by his baptism and by keeping the law, then Christ would have died without a purpose. Galatians 2:20, your member said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Paul writes in the 21st verse, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if I can be saved by the law, Christ did not need to die. If I can be saved by the law, Christ might as well not have died. But the thing is that you and I are not saved by the law, and Christ did not die for nothing. He died that you and I might come into blessing, time, and eternity. And Paul would also have us know that it's not works and faith, but faith alone. You see, if it's any way works, if there's any works at all in connection with it, then we could purchase our salvation. If works was it, then we could purchase our salvation. But that's not the case. You see, grace has paid the price. The price has been totally paid. And what pleases God is faith. And the weakest faith is better than no faith. Faith does not look at itself. Faith looks unto Jesus. We find that he meets our need and proves that we have faith. And finally, just a word or two from the 10th verse. I sometimes tell people, I mention the word finally. I don't want you to mean that I'm coming in for a landing, but at least I'm circling the field. And we're a lot closer. We want you to first notice in verse 10, and here for the Christians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we see that we're his workmanship, where it's a special word used only twice in the Word of God. It means the things are made. They didn't just happen. God made us anew. And you and I are made again by God. We're his handiwork. We're not rebuilt. You know, sometimes you have something on your car like an alternator or something. It's rebuilt. But you and I are not rebuilt. We've been made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key word in the verse is in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. It is not that I've given up my old ways or changed my old ways. I've been put into the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I really am able to look at things differently. Now I really am able to have different desires. Now I'm really able to live for Christ. Because I'm in Christ. These are things that are given to me as a result of that. I have the mind of Christ. That's what eternal life means. It means that we have the life of Christ and the life of the Father living in us. And Paul says we, which includes both Jew and Gentile. It's his work. He created this world. And he said it's very good. And then the sin came in and disturbed, and he went again to work, we're told. He and the Father worked. And now, on the cross, he could say it is finished, it is perfected, it has been made forever right. And what's the purpose of the new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works? First, the order. We're told we're not saved by works in chapter 9, but in chapter 10, we're told that we're saved for good works. It doesn't mean that we don't do good works. It just means that as a result of the work of Christ, we have the ability and the power and the provision to do good works. Our verses say, for this reason too we were saved. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works are profitable to others and are for the glory of God. Good works, it is suggested, not the root, but the fruit of our salvation. You remember the story, and with this I close, you remember the story years ago of told in the Old Testament of Ruth and Boaz. And you remember Ruth was taken into the family, and in those days, the Moabites, the Jews, had nothing to do with the Moabites. We're told that in the Word of God. But he took her into his family, and they had a child, and that child's name was Obed. And the point I want to make is that she, through him, produced fruit for him. She, through Boaz, produced fruit for him. And as you know, she was in the direct line of the Lord Jesus. And the point is that you and I can produce fruit. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can produce fruit for him here in this world. I'm not talking about works. Works is what you do. Fruit is what you are. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and some of these things we mentioned. But you and I can produce those in our life. Why? Because we're a new creation. We pray that everyone in this room tonight will be a new creation today before it's forever too late. We believe the coming of the Lord is very near. We don't know how near, but we believe the coming of the Lord is very near. You see prophecies being fulfilled almost every day around the world, the weather and these types of things. So the coming of the Lord is near. We ask you to think seriously about these things. Our God and Father, we thank thee as we come in thy presence that thou hast promised through thy Spirit to choose out a bride for thyself. We are not responsible to see people saved. We are responsible, our God and Father, to preach the word and to help them to understand if they have questions. But we know that the salvation is done by God the Spirit. And so we ask our God that he would move among us today, this evening. We pray that thou would bless the individuals that have heard the message. We pray, our God, that each of us might be strengthened and encouraged, and that some may come to know thy Son, whom to know is life eternal. We shudder when we think of going out of this world into a lost eternity. We thank thee, our God and Father, for each one has come. Thank thee for the good attention and ask that thou would bless them individually, meet their needs. Pray that thou would take us to our homes in safety. We thank thee for the rain, and we commend the day now into thy care as we give thanks in his name.